Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word this morning from John's Gospel, beginning at chapter 15 and 26, and then in chapter 16 in selected verses from chapter 17. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. In chapter 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you had given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The word of the Lord. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would open our minds to comprehend your great being of the Trinity. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was at home with the family, and I heard the doorbell ring. And I looked out the window, and I've never seen these people before, but I knew exactly who they were and exactly what they wanted. And so I opened the door, and sure enough, the man introduces himself. He has a younger person with him. But for the first time, they did something different that I wasn't used to. It seems that technology has come to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so he pulled out his iPad, and he said, "Would you like to see a video, a short video, that explains some of the problems that are in the world today?" I said, "Yeah, sure, I'd love to see a video." And so he began to just play from his iPad this video that talks about the problems in the world and all that's going on and the potential solution to that problem. And when he finished the video, he said, "Now, would you like to be part of a Bible study that discusses the solution to the world's problems?" And I said, "Well, you know, I love studying the Bible. But, you know, I don't think we're going to agree on what the Bible says because we have a fundamental difference between us. You see, I believe that Jesus is God Himself, and you don't believe that." And so he began to share with me a verse from Colossians chapter 1 that I was very familiar with. He says, "Well, you know, in Colossians chapter 1, it says that he is the firstborn of all creation. And so you see here that Jesus was the first one to be created." I said, that's not what it says. That is a title of Jesus, firstborn of creation. It doesn't say that he was created. As a matter of fact, I began to quote the same Nicene Creed that we read this morning, that he was begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. By the way, that creed was developed in the 4th century and then expanded or confirmed in the 5th century with the Council of Chalcedon to deal with this exact problem. People denying that Jesus is God Himself, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. This was the Arian heresy that was creeping into the church of that day. It's still around today through the Jehovah's Witnesses and through other Unitarian type of cults. And so, anyway, as I shared that, I said, "But you know, Jesus said, the Father and I are one." And as we began to discuss some scriptures, I think he sensed that he really wasn't getting very far, and I really didn't have the time to spend with him. And he was a little concerned, I think, that his disciple was hearing too much information from the other side. And so as he was about to leave, I gave him a warning, and I gave it primarily so that young person who was with him would understand. I said, "Look, you are going against historic Christianity, and you are going against the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus and the Father are one." And with that, he parted. But it's very important that we as a people of God understand and grasp the Trinity. Matter of fact, I think that's one of the benefits of the church calendar is that every year we have Trinity Sunday, which is today, especially in the Western church. And so all throughout the world today, churches are being taught about the Trinity and the necessity of the doctrine of the Trinity. And so this also marks the last Sunday of these special church calendar days, and we enter into ordinary time until the church calendar begins again with the first Sunday of Advent in late November. So I think it's good and proper that we spend time to get a grasp of the Trinity, because the Trinity is essential for establishing Christian culture. Now, I'm not talking about an absolute understanding, because there is so much mystery in God. God is infinite and eternal, and our minds are finite. Our minds are limited. We cannot grasp the totality of the Trinity. But it is important that we have a good biblical understanding of what the Word of God has revealed to us about His nature, and specifically His nature as Trinity. And so let's look for a minute at the importance of the Trinity. Now, I would say that every pressing issue that faces our culture and our world today stems from a rejection or a misunderstanding of the Trinity. And this includes the problems that we face in the church and within our own families. Because many of us have struggled, are struggling, or will struggle in our families with this basic underlying problem of not understanding the Trinity. And so the problem is this, that when God created humanity, He created them male and female, He created them in the image of God, and He said, "Let us make man." So there's this plurality in the Godhead. And He created them to be the man to be joined to his wife, and that the two shall become one flesh. And so the man and the woman were created individually, distinct and different, yet they were designed to be one with each other and one with the triune God, who Himself is one but multiple. But what we see is that even though man was designed in this ideal way to have union and communion with God, and even though he had his own distinctiveness, the disobedience to God shattered this union and communion. It introduced this separation from God and separation from one another. It introduced these competing forces, this marring of the image of God in man, leaving us with this underlying struggle, an underlying struggle of which is more important, the individual or the whole, diversity or unity, the many or the one. And sin introduced in this world causes this struggle to play out in our international and national politics, as well as in your family and in mine. Let me give you some examples of the struggle that is introduced by this. For instance, there's this differences in cultures. In the Eastern cultures, we see that they pretty much went in one direction, and that is they went in the direction of the one, of the unity, of the nirvana. We will all be absorbed one day into the one, and there'll be no individual distinction whatsoever. And so Eastern mysticism is all about that single drop falling into the shoreless ocean and being completely dissolved and absorbed into the one. Western culture, on the other hand, has continued a struggle between these two. Is it the one? There's this individualism and personal liberty that has been exalted, but then there's also this socialistic aspect that has come in. You know, so what's more important? Is it the individual, or is it the one, the whole society? We see this in political struggles between those who are more libertarian in nature and emphasize the freedom of the individual versus those who more socialistic in nature. We see that struggle going on in our own culture. We see it in economics and in the extreme of raw capitalism unfettered by Christian law versus communism and the exaltation of the one, of the state, over the individual man. And so in both cases, we see abuses and oppression. We see it in our national security debate. Is it the freedom of the individual that we should be guarding, or is it the security of the nation as a whole? We see these two ways of thinking worked out in extremes in our world today. A few years ago, you may remember the Occupy movement, in which this anarchist group would, try to just sit in one place and occupy it, and they couldn't make any decisions because they couldn't have any leaders, and they were all, trying to vote or do something, but they couldn't get anywhere because nobody could rise above anybody else to provide leadership or anything, because they are anarchists. They don't believe in any government outside of the individual. On the other extreme, we have Islam, this emphasis on the one God. Islam was born out of Muhammad in the Arabian desert, in which there was polytheism, and he borrowed from Judaism, and he borrowed from Christianity to bring about this monotheistic idea. But it's an idea that rejected the Trinity, rejected Jesus as Lord. And as a result, it became this one, and therefore, everyone has to live for this one and do everything for this one, Allah, God. And with this idea that the one is more important than the individual, they have what seems to be this unlimited supply of suicide bombers, because the individual doesn't matter. It's the one cause, jihad, that really matters. We see it in how they treat women. And the view of marriage and women in Islam is drastically different than the view of women in the Christian worldview. We see it in the marriage debate that we're even facing in our own state today. Is the purpose of marriage for any individual, anybody to do whatever they want in marriage? It's just their own personal choice and freedom? Or is there a higher ideal for marriage that we should be emulating in our society? We see it in the purpose of education. Is education to help the individual develop and grow and reach their full potential? Or is it to help the individual, the state, have workers and develop people so that they can be of utilitarian purpose to the overall society? We see it in the family. Is the family to cater to the individual at the cost of the family? Or are we to only focus on the family to the detriment of the individual or the church? And so the solution to these problems that work their way out in so many different areas but have one underlying root at its assumption, the solution is a Trinitarian solution. Now you knew I was going to say that, right? I mean, you knew I was going to say that God is the answer. I mean, what kind of preacher would I be if I didn't say that God was the answer, right? Now, many of you may say, well, now that we got the answer, could we just knock off early and go have an early lunch and call it there? But I know that there is, some young boy or girl here in this sanctuary that's asking, but why? Why is the answer Trinitarian? Why is it? Well, let me just peel back the theological onion just a little bit, not to make you cry, but to provide a little more zest into our understanding of the Trinity and its implications in our families, in our church, and in our society. As we see in the Westminster catechisms, that there are, three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. You see, the Trinity is this perfect balance of the individual and the whole. This perfect balance of unity and diversity. There is one God, and yet He exists in three persons. And they're all equal, and they're all have the same of the same substance and have the same power and glory. There's this perfect balance between the one and the many. And Jesus came to restore this balance of oneness to humanity that we lost by Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. This oneness to be restored among human beings, this oneness of marriage, this oneness with God. And this is what we find Jesus praying for in John 17:21. As He prays that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us. We see the preface to that is He's praying not only for His disciples alone, but He's praying for us. Those who would come to believe in Him down through the ages, that we might be one and be restored in this oneness. So if we're ever going to see Christian culture established in our nation and in our world, it must be Trinitarian. That is, it must restore the God-designed balance between the one and the many. And that only happens through Jesus Christ, who alone has been given authority over all flesh. Let's read again from John 17:1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent. This is what we sang in our hymn this morning, as we sang, let every kindred and every tribe on this terrestrial ball to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. And so, our first step is that we have to have a good grasp of the Trinity and its implication for our lives, our families, and our church and community. We see that the Trinity is found throughout Scripture. Even though the word itself is not there, the concept is pervasive in the Scriptures. We see in the Old Testament, at creation, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. We see God saying, let us make man. And again, the word for God there is Elohim. It's this plural sense. We see it in the Old Testament theophanies, that is, the appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament as He appears to Abraham, as He is wrestling with Jacob, as He appears with Joshua, as He appears in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that there's this distinction in the Godhead. And Jesus makes these appearances even before His birth. We see it pictured in the New Testament at Jesus' baptism. As He comes out of the water, the voice of the Father says, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends upon Him as a dove. We see it in His teachings in the synagogue when He says, the Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is upon Me. Therefore, He has anointed Me. So He's talking about the Trinity. We see it in the Great Commission when He says, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we see it in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 when it describes the throne of glory, the throne of God. And at the throne of the Eternal One, there is the Lamb who appears as if he is slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Holy Spirit depicted by the seven torches there together, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we worship together at the throne. We worship the Trinity. But it's important that we understand that there are two ways to think about the Trinity. And one way is to think about the Trinity in its essence, and the other way is to think about the Trinity in its operation. And it's important that we get these two right, because we can easily confuse, like Jehovah's Witnesses and others, when we don't understand that there's an essence of the Trinity. The theologians call this the ontological Trinity. And then there's also the operation of the Trinity, and they call it the economical Trinity. The essence of the Trinity is what we read about in John 17:20 here, when Jesus is talking about the essence of He and the Father as one. That that all may be one as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, and the world may believe. Just that they may be one, just as we are one. That's the essence of the Trinity. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is what the church councils formulated, and why we have the Nicene Creed, and then the emphasis from the council at Chalcedon, that the Son is one with the Father, the same in substance. He's not lower than the Father. In His essence, He is one. Now, the operation of the Trinity is that we do see in the economy of God that they do have distinct functions. And we see this in our John 15 through 16 passages, where we see that the Helper is sent from the Father, but the Helper is also sent from the Son. He talks about, it's to your advantage that I go away so I can send you the Helper, the Spirit of God. It's to your advantage that I do that. And so there may be some appearance that, it looks like maybe the Father sent the Son, so maybe the Son is really under the Father, and the Son sends the Spirit, so maybe it's the Son sends the Spirit. But no, it's not. They're the same in substance. In their essence, they're the same. In their operation, they function differently. And so that's what we have. The functioning differently at creation. We have Elohim saying, let us make man in our own image. We have the Father and the Spirit. We have in John 1, it's speaking of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that was not made by Him. So the Word who became flesh was the same Word in creation that created all things. And so Jesus is not a created being. He was eternally existed with God, and He was actually a force of creation, even as the Father and the Spirit. We see it not only in creation, we see it in redemption, and the function of the Father designing our creation, our redemption, Jesus executing our redemption by dying on the cross in our place, and the Holy Spirit applying this redemption to us. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and makes us willing and able to believe and to trust what He has done. All three are at work together, but they're working differently for our redemption. And so when you come to a passage about the Trinity, you need to ask yourself, is this dealing with the essence of who the Trinity is, or is this dealing with the operation of what the Trinity does and how the Trinity functions? That in itself will help you stay balanced in your view of the Trinity. Well, secondly, we also need to practically live out the implications of the Trinity. So how do we do that? Well, first we have to learn to think in Trinitarian terms. That is, in the balance of the individual and the whole. It's not an either-or proposition. God has modeled for us in the Trinity how this is supposed to work. The solution only comes in submission to the lordship of Jesus and in covenant union with Him in all aspects of our society, the family, the church, the individual, the family, the church, and the state. They all have to be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and in covenant union with Him. Well, we also need to be teaching the Trinity to our children, looking up scripture verses and reviewing with our children all these things, so that when people like the Jehovah's Witnesses or others come to your door, you will know how to respond to them and why their understanding is a false understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. And so to help you with that, I encourage you to go back over the catechisms, go back over the Westminster Confession of Faith, what it talks about the Trinity. Look up the scripture verses that it provides as references. Study with your children the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and what it says and how it was formulated and what it's communicating about Jesus being truly God and truly man. We need to also seek to reflect the image of God in Trinity by finding a balance between the individual and the family and the covenant community, the church and the extended community in which we live. The church has made mistakes in its overemphasis of the whole at times, overemphasis of the body of the church as an institution to the detriment of the families. But we also see that families make mistakes by emphasizing their separateness to the detriment of the kingdom of God. And so we need to be asking ourselves questions. Do we have a balance in our family in terms of our own children? Are we honoring the individual and yet seeking to maintain family unity? That's a difficult proposition in today's world where we have so much ability to move around and so much ability to interact through social media and other means. It's a real challenge to keep that balance. There's also having the balance between the family and the church. Are we overemphasizing, just the family and family time, and we're only going to be with the family, to the detriment of the community of God's people? God has created us all and brought us into community. He's given us all gifts so that we can edify and build up one another. When we emphasize the family over the church, then we're part of tearing down God's work and what He wants to do. We have to have the right balance. And so, as we conclude thinking about this, the underlying issue of fallen humanity is this quest to solve the separation problem, man being separated from God and man separated from man. The problem, however, is that humanistic approaches or false religious approaches, counterfeit religions, seek a solution apart from God's divine solution of the Trinity and Trinitarian redemption from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And invariably, this emphasis on the one to the detriment of the other, on the individual to the detriment of the whole, or the whole to the detriment of the individual, causes huge problems throughout our society. The only solution is submission to the lordship of Jesus, who restores the proper balance of the one and the many, of unity and diversity, in which the individual, the family, the church, and society can harmoniously exist in covenant relationship together. Therefore, the imperative for us is that we grasp and think and live and model this Trinitarian life in order to make Jesus' prayer a reality, that the world may know and believe that the Father has sent the Son. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray for your Spirit and your grace in our lives to be able to comprehend more and more who you are in Trinity, and to be able to live out more and more that Trinitarian balance in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our community. Father, we pray that you would accomplish this in our midst, and that indeed Jesus' prayer may come to fruition, that the world may glorify you because of the way they see us living out your Trinitarian nature, created in the image of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.